Well, we're at the end of 2018, very nearly, and can't help thinking a little bit about 2019 as well. Do you feel optimistic? Perhaps with a tinge of apprehension because you and I don't really know what's going to happen next year. Some people make lists of things to do at the start of a year, which they hope will take them from where they are now to where they would like to be in the future. For the Christian looking ahead, he or she knows that God is in control and that whatever lies ahead, God will be with them, working out his purposes to build his kingdom. The Christian knows too that there's something far more important than deciding where you are in your career and where you would like to go next. And that is being certain of where you stand today before God. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes to believers saying he was confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus. A Christian believer's status with God is secure. It's certain because of what Jesus has done. That's where a Christian stands now. And Paul doesn't want them to remain as firstborns in the Christian life. He wants them to grow and to be mature. And at this point, I realize I've left the believer down here. Thank you. So that you can see what we're going to look at next. Paul has written in chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, which you can read in your Bibles if you can't see it on the screen, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. That's how he wants them to live now. And he's returned to those themes from chapter 1 in today's passage, exhorting believers to abound in love, to approve what is excellent, to be pure and blameless, and to glorify God. See, Paul knows where he stands before God and where he is going, where he's headed in the Christian life. In chapter 3, he said that it's not his zeal, his righteousness, or his way of life that's made him a Christian. It's all due to Christ. His focus is on Christ. Christ's righteousness has been credited to him, making him acceptable to God. He now stands firm in Christ. His citizenship is in heaven. That's where he is. And that's where he is going. And he uses the phrase in the Lord to describe where he stands before God. And that's a phrase we're going to hear a lot of this morning. Chapter 3 was full of dynamic language expressing how Paul and every believer should live in the Lord. He rightly rejoices at the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. But he doesn't stop there. He presses on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus, he says. And so the exhortations that we find here in chapter 4 are not how you become a Christian. These exhortations are given to people who are already Christians. They are in the Lord. He's saying this is what it means for a believer to live in the Lord. So in verse 1, he calls his readers, reading this letter, to stand firm in the Lord. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Now this verse marks a transition between the previous chapter, the foundational truths about Christ, and what follows now. How we live for Christ. We are to stand firm on the truths about Jesus, our servant king, that Paul has set out earlier. And now in chapter 4, Paul applies these truths to our lives. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm thus. He's saying, stand in this way, like this. And he goes on to set out ways in which believers will show that they are standing firm in the Lord as true Christians. Now, I'd love to give you a memorable set of headings today, but I couldn't come up with a natural sequence. A good summary of Paul's exhortations would be in chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, which we saw on the previous slide, and which Alan preached on early in December. But if you insist on some form of alliteration to help you remember, I can give you four headings beginning with B, but I've had to cheat. You'll see why. Here they are. Be agreed in the Lord, be joyful in the Lord, be excellent in the Lord, and be content in the Lord. For a Christian who lives like that, they are standing firm in the Lord. So let's come to the first of these in verses 2 and 3. Be agreed in the Lord. You may remember James preaching on this topic a couple of weeks ago from Philippians chapter 2. Now, Paul didn't write this letter for us to chop it up into short sections and then study them in isolation. He has themes which he's first set out, such as chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, which we saw earlier, and he returns to these themes throughout the letter. So when you get home, why not read through the whole letter, it's quite short, to be reminded of what we have learned about the believer's relationship with Christ over the past 4 weeks. Verses 2 and 3 are about getting our perspective right as Christians. When we recognize that our service in building God's kingdom is to be done in the Lord and not in our own strength or for our own reputation, doesn't that challenge our tendency to self-reliance and do-it-yourself Christian service? These two women Paul names here, Euodia and Syntyche, these two women were loved by Paul and highly valued. They had shared with him in the spreading of the gospel in Philippi. They may have been among the early converts in that city. And as they had once worked side by side with Paul, he longs for them to work side by side with each other once more. He remembers with them Clement and other fellow workers with evident affection, because these are those whose names are written in the book of life. What's the book of life? Well, that book is the heavenly record of God's people, those for whom Christ died. You can read of that book in the New Testament book of Revelation, but it's also mentioned in Luke 10 and Hebrews 12. Euodia and Syntyche, who are mentioned in verses 2 and 3, their names are there in that book of life. The fact is that these two women were clearly Christian believers who are loved by God and who love Jesus, but they're not loving each other at this point in time. And Paul pleads with each of them personally. He doesn't say who is to blame or even what the problem was. Neither does he just treat them as a problem pair who needs their heads banging together. He speaks to them tenderly. His concern is that God's church might be brought into disrepute by this disagreement. So Paul handles this matter practically. He asks someone he calls his true companion to come alongside these women to help them. Now, we say we don't know what the problem was, but it could have been a disagreement about how best to make the gospel known or where to devote the church's efforts in evangelism, where they each had their own view, but they couldn't accept the other's view. When you get a wrong perspective on things in the church, and I become too important, or my views appear not to be heeded, then you and I can become like Euodia and Syntyche. We forget that we are to serve in the Lord, and that it is God's honour and the name of Christ which are to be held in high esteem among us, not your name or mine. Paul wrote earlier, in this letter, in Philippians 2 verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. At this point, I'm reminded of a story I heard about a church meeting in Northern Ireland. I was told this story many years ago. And at one point in that meeting, the discussion was getting quite lively. And one man, well, he's from Northern Ireland, let's call him Nigel, he was getting frustrated because the others didn't see his point of view. And after a further period of disagreements in the meeting, the church minister intervened and said, would our brother Nigel lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving to God? Well, you can imagine that after having found much to praise God for and spending time focusing on God, as God being the sole focus of their thoughts for that period of time, it would have been very hard for those Christians, wouldn't it, to go back to arguing amongst themselves as the meeting continued. So keep your focus on Christ and serving him and his work. Be agreed in the Lord, verses 2 and 3 are telling us. Get your perspective right. And then verses 4 to 7 are about being joyful in the Lord. Well, Paul had written, finally, rejoice in the Lord, way back at the start of chapter 3. So it's a long summary, but it's still his theme now. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Does that mean that Christians always have to be happy? Is Paul being unrealistic here? Doesn't he know the hard experiences that other Christians face regularly? No, he means that we are to rejoice always, which is why he repeats himself. The believer who is standing firm in the Lord can always rejoice, even in tough situations. They're not rejoicing about their circumstances, but are rejoicing in God. After all, what did Paul and Silas do when they were in jail in Philippi? They had been stripped and beaten and then severely flogged. They were put in the inner prison with their feet in stocks. Then about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Their situation had actually changed for the worse, but they knew that God hadn't changed. He is always faithful. God has proved his love and care for every believer by sending Jesus to stand in their place. As 1 John 4:9 explains it, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So life will have its ups and downs as God works out his plans in this world. But if you are a believer, you are in Christ, you are in the Lord, your standing is secure. This gives you, as the song says, 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord every day, to rejoice in the Lord. And when we trust in God wholeheartedly, recognizing that he is wise and he knows what he's doing, even though we sometimes can't understand his reasons or timing, then we won't behave like anxious, frustrated children. Rather, we'll have a peaceful trust in our Heavenly Father, who we know is all-powerful. Our perspective will be different from those who live their lives without God in the picture. Not only do we know God is with us today, but we will look for Jesus coming again soon. The Lord is at hand, verse 5 says. So as we fix our eyes on our Father in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll discover what he's doing now and learn how we are to live with him throughout eternity. And that changes our perspective on the events going on around us today, which won't last forever. And as a result, we can behave as Christian believers with reasonableness when unreasonable things are going on. The word used there in verse 5 means gentle or considerate. The Christian's treasure is found in the Lord, not in what he or she possesses on earth. A Christian isn't anxious because he knows his true treasure can never be lost. We have a Father to whom we may bring our prayers and ask for his help, always with thanksgiving, because we know that he is working all things for our good. And we remember all that Christ achieved for us. Keep our eyes fixed on him and focus on him. God's promise as we live our lives trusting in his wisdom is that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He will surround us with his peace, so we are able to rejoice in him always. These verses say, be joyful in the Lord. And in verses 8 and 9, be excellent in the Lord. Well, the words in the Lord are not found in these verses, but these attributes that we read about are found in a person who is in the Lord. And if we are in the Lord, we will take Paul's exhortation in these verses seriously. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What perspective does this show should be present in the believer standing in the Lord? Well, it's surely seeing things as God sees them. Living your life according to the standards of God's coming kingdom. Living now as we expect to live then with him in glory. And if we bear the label Christian, then what's inside needs to be Christ-like too, or we're hypocrites. Paul's prayer back in chapter 1 for them was that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. That's chapter 1, verse 10. Is the majority of what we allow to occupy our minds and hearts described by true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, or praiseworthy? We have to admit that much of what we spend our time watching, listening to, reading, or working on is far from being excellent. It's of this world. We live in a society which is full of temptations and ungodliness. It's hard to avoid these things, but as Martin Luther wrote, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. And that's how it should be with temptations. Temptations will come, and being tempted is not in itself a sin, but it's when we dwell on the temptation, toy with it, and start to enjoy it, that we fall into sin as wrong thoughts and desires take root in our hearts. As Paul wrote to Timothy, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. Flee ungodliness, pursue righteousness. There's no going with the flow here. And I read something recently that Billy Graham wrote about taking Christianity seriously. And he says this, it's quite a long quote. Jesus indicated that there will be a permissive society just before he comes back. As in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The world today is on an immoral binge that has not been known since the days of Rome. We are in a hedonistic society, and what we are seeing is human nature expressing itself without God. Many have fallen into an antinomianism in which they believe intellectually and then go out and live like the devil, imagining that God will forgive them and take them to heaven. Billy Graham concludes, I believe there is an obedience to the gospel. There is a self-denial and a bearing of the cross if you are to be a follower of Christ. Being a Christian is serious business. And here in these verses, Paul is exhorting believers to be excellent in the Lord. Then the last few verses, 10 to 13, be content in the Lord. Paul enjoys fellowship with the Philippians because they are in the Lord. They are one in Christ. You can see the tender way he writes to them. It's evident from what he writes that this fellowship was reciprocated by the Philippian church as well. And as Paul is reminded of the Philippian Christians who are many miles away from him, he is filled with rejoicing and contentment because in the past, Paul had a need which the Philippians were eventually able to meet. And the delay was probably due to the distance between Philippi and where Paul was in jail, most likely in Rome. And Paul wants to thank the believers again for their concern for him. But he doesn't want them to misunderstand them in this way, thinking that he's dropping hints about them sending more money. No, not at all. His need isn't his main concern here. His main concern is to rejoice in Christ, the one who strengthens him wherever he finds himself. And it's not some super spiritual attitude that Paul boasts about, or some idealized view of the Christian life. Paul has had to learn that whatever situation he is in, to be content, verse 11 says. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul listed many of the hardships he faced as he served Christ, and he mentions some of the things that he might boast about too. But here in verse 11, he says he has learned the secret of facing plenty or hunger, abundance or need, and that is learning to be content in the Lord, trusting him completely. He's found that God will give him just what he needs for the task of serving him. Now, in Paul's day, there were people called Stoics who faced whatever life brought with a stiff upper lip. They accepted impassively whatever came. They gave the appearance of being content with their lot or putting up with it. Their strength to resist came from within themselves. And we remember them today in the phrase, being Stoic. But for those who are in the Lord and facing whatever life brings, our response and motivation will be quite different. Yes, we feel the troubles and trials, but our strength to stand comes not from a Stoic inner strength, but from our Lord and Saviour, who promises to be with us. We're not impassive in the trials, but we rejoice in the Lord always for all that he has done and all that he is doing in every circumstance. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And in the trial, a believer is not alone. Believers are called to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. A believer loves learning more of Christ with other Christians and serving alongside them, being agreed in the Lord. The believer sees what goes on in the world, good and bad, as being under God's control. They know that God intervenes in the affairs of this world he created. Most memorably, he intervened when he sent his Son to be the Savior, so they can be joyful in the Lord and witness to Christ's saving work in their life when God intervened in their personal life. And whatever is going on around the believer, he or she counts Christ to be worthy of all their praise, and they follow him and make him known by seeking to be excellent in the Lord and encouraging other believers to grow in Christian maturity too. Because they are known by God and trust God as their Father, they have learned to live their lives in his strength alone, so that they can rest content in the Lord. Paul speaks to us today when he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So we fix our eyes on Jesus and look to him always for strength to live like this. Paul has set out for us in these verses how Christian believers are to stand firm in the Lord today and as you and I face 2019. He tells us to be agreed in the Lord, to be joyful in the Lord, to be excellent in the Lord, and to be content in the Lord.